All right, let's look in the book of Job, Job chapter 19. And while you're opening it there, just want to mention on October the 2nd, that's 2 weeks from now, we'll be doing baptisms in our morning service, 8:30 and 11 o'clock both. If you've been saved, haven't been baptized yet, please let us know, and we'll help you out with that and get that taken care of. Job chapter 19, confidence in the reality of God. I want to share a message this morning on the confidence in the reality of God. Really, I'm starting a series this morning entitled Great Statements of Faith. We want to start with this great statement of faith that Job makes out of Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on at the latter day upon the earth. After my worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, excuse me, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be in church this morning. Lord, it's been a blessing to really be able to be in the early service, be in Sunday school, now in this service. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in a great way. We would pray that if there's someone here who's never been saved, that they might understand the way of salvation through faith in Christ. And Lord, they would believe this morning and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. I pray, Lord, for every believer this morning that you would stir us and strengthen us in our faith. May we have a confidence that is strong and sure in the reality of the Almighty God. And so I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read through the chapter here, or a few verses in chapter 19, we see Job really is responding to the comments that his friends had mentioned to him throughout the book. We're familiar with Job in that we know that Job had been accused by the devil. The devil had went before the Lord, and literally the attacks of the devil come on him in such a way he loses everything, his finances, his health, his family, everything. And his friends come alongside of him and start speaking to him in reference to the problems that he was facing. As you read through Job's responses to his friends, you kind of get a sense of frustration in his voice because of the fact that his friends are literally tormenting him with the words that they're saying. They're just not getting it right. They don't understand what's going on. They are not aware of why he is suffering like he is suffering. And the conversations and comments that they're sharing are really off base and really do not identify exactly what is going on. However, Job's response is that even though he is suffering greatly, he still knows that God is real, and he still knows that God is on his throne, and he knows that his faith that he has in God will enable him one day to be able to see the Lord. That's why verse 25 says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job's faith in his God was not shaken because of the trials and difficulties that he's going through. Oftentimes I've seen over the years, things hit us and some things are devastating, and it just sometimes knocks us on our heels, so to speak, and really renders many a person ineffective for the cause of Christ because they lose their sense of the reality that God is real and God is on their side and God is there to help them. A.W. Tozer said this. I thought it was very interesting the way he puts this. He said, millions call themselves by his name. It is true and pay some token homage to him, but a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Then he goes on to say, let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and man, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every time.
Those other things will be exalted above. However the man may protest, the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life. And so coming to a place of responding to God with in position of the reality of who he is, or is he just a token of expression? Is God real or isn't he real? And oftentimes you can tell that by the way people respond. Whether the Lord is going to be the priority or take first place in their life or not, or whether he just is something that is a convenience. We worship God when it's convenient. We serve God when it's convenient. We serve God or live for God whenever everything is going the way we desire for it to go. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "My goal is God himself, not joy, not peace, not even blessings, but himself, my God." And many times I think what happens is we forget that the whole concept of who we are and what we become is based on who our God is. It's not whether we have happiness, it's not whether we have blessings, not whether we have peace, not whether we have a lot of money or whatever it may be, but our desire, our goal is to know God and him only and allow him to be the priority in our life. And because of that, it will enable us to have a confidence in the reality of God. If you say, I worship God and I love God because he makes me happy, what happens when you get sad? Or if you say, well, I love God and I enjoy God and he's real to me because of the fact that I have peace in my heart, well, all of a sudden tragedy can hit and you don't have peace anymore. So where does God fit into the picture? And the problem is that literally he loses his position and we lose the sense of reality in our own hearts that God is there and that God is real. So a confidence in the reality of God. Notice, first of all, Job's response was this, that he is a living God. In verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And so Job understood that his God was alive. You know, Jesus said that he laid down his life and that he would take it up again. We know that Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, but he rose again. He ascended on high. He has promised that he's coming again to receive us in the glory. And so how can he do that if he's not a living God? Oftentimes people will set up their own means of worship and they'll worship idols made of stone or wood or whatever it may be. But it's a dead God. It cannot do anything for you. But Job understood that his God was beyond the idols that the heathen would bow down to. But his God was a living God. And he worshiped a living God. Why? Because he was before all time. There is no God before our God. He is before all time and he is after all time. In Colossians 1:17 says he is before all things and by him all things consist. And as we look at the world in which we live, we can acknowledge the fact that there is a God because whatever we see would not be here if it was not for God. And if we're just going to look at life through the lens of what the man comes up with, his idea for man time and eternity, and we think that God has to fit into our time frame, we're always going to come up with the wrong answer, and we're always going to have a God who is always limited to what we can put him into. So we have to look at God as a living God because he is before all time. Before there even was time, God was here. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Doesn't try to prove God, doesn't try to establish God. It automatically identifies the reality of God. In the beginning, God. That's it. And so he is before all time because he is a living God. He is also the creator of all things. There is nothing that we can see or enjoy in this world that was not created by him. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he is the creator of all things. You know, you can take a look at this world through an evolutionary lens, and believe that it's falling apart and coming to an end because of the fact of the process of evolution creating other things and all this. No, wait a minute. What we have around us is here because God is the sustainer of it. He created it. He is the one that has designed it. We have a whole problem with this whole concept of transgenderism and all this is because of the fact that man has lost the sense of reality that God has created us and who we are. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we rejoice in the goodness of our God. If we don't look at God as a living God, then we do not see Him as the one who is before all time and will be here past time, and He is not the creator of all things, that I can establish my own means and my own ways. But if He's a living God, then He is the creator of all things. He is the possessor of life. And when God created Adam and Eve, well, I should say when He created Adam in the garden, it says, the Bible says that He breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. So he is the possessor of life. If God had not breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he would have never had life to be able to live. But God is the possessor of life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so Jesus Christ declares the enemy is a destroyer. He is the one who wants to rob you of the ability to enjoy life. Satan came into the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God. And God warned them, said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that day they died spiritually. And years later, they died physically, because the thief comes to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ came into this world that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. Why? Because He is a living God. And because He is a living God, He possesses in and of Himself the ability to give life. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so everything about our God is in reference to the truth of the life that we receive from God and God alone. There's not one man that can extend his life one day if God says your life is over. There's not one man can do all this cloning and all this, that, and the other, but man cannot create life. Only God creates life because He is a living God. A.W. Tozer said this, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Complacency. If we're not willing to be diligent in studying the Word of God and praying and pursuing God, it is hard to come to a place of experiencing spiritual growth. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long in vain. See, when we allow ourselves to fall into a position where God is not important and God is not significant and He is not highly exalted and worshiped and praised for who He is as God, it ends up putting us into a position where we no longer desire to be with God, and so He does not reveal Himself to us, and because He does not reveal Himself to us, and then we die spiritually. And so we need to look at God as a living God. If He is alive and He lives forevermore, then that means I will need to respond to Him differently than the way I respond. If God is not alive and God is not actively involved in my life, why do I need to worry about Him? But since He is a living God, then Job said this, I know that I'm going to be able to see Him one day. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. So not only is He a living God, but He is a reigning God. He said He shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. Of knowing that our God reigns, He is in control, He is the Lord of lords, He is the King of kings. You look at the world and you say, how can things get so wicked? How can things get so far out of control if God is reigning on his throne? And his throne, first of all, when you think of him reigning, he is upon his throne. And Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And so God is reigning on his throne. God is never caught by surprise. He is never caught off guard. He knows what's going on. Matter of fact, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow before it even happens. And he is upon his throne. He is in control of all things. You say, well, it seems like the world is out of control. No, God is the one who puts kings on the thrones, and he takes the kings off of the throne. And oftentimes when we take a look at the world, we see dictators around the world. We see horrors around the world. We look at elections in America. We wonder how they turn out the way they do. God is in the control of all things, and he is on his throne. Because he is ever alive, then there is never a time when he's not in control. He is upon his throne. He is over this world. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 49, says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" You know, God is not only on his throne in heaven, but he is over this world. It says the earth is his footstool. You know, man cannot rise up against God and win. Nations cannot deny God and be blessed. The farther we as a nation and people get far away from God, the less that we're going to be able to experience the blessings of God. He is the one who is in control and reigning over this earth. And yea, one day he'll be reigning over the destroyer, the enemy. And knowing Psalm 9:7 says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." The devil fights against us. He is this destroyer. And you look at it and say, well, wait a minute. God has lost control. No, he's still on the throne. He is still over this world. And he is the destroyer of the enemy. And Satan is already a defeated foe. He is already has no power against us. He has no ability to destroy us. The world cannot take our life. If God so deems that we are to be alive, our life is in the hands of God. And because God is the destroyer of the enemy of our soul, then that means literally that what force can come against us? What harm can man do against us if God is the one who is reigning and is in control of my life? My life is hid in Christ. And because it is hid in Christ, then I can trust God in overseeing every aspect of my life. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "The gospel is not an old story freshly told. It is a fire in the spirit, fed by the flame of immortal love. And woe unto us if through our negligence to stir up the gift of God, which is within us, that fire burns low." You know, because of the fact that God is reigning in heaven over this world, and he is the fighter and destroyer of the enemy of us, then why in the world will we not walk in the fullness of the fire of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God that dwelt amongst men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you and me. The Holy Spirit that moved through men and women in years gone by is the same Holy Spirit that works in your life and in my life. And so I don't want to come to a place where I squelch the power and the fullness of the Spirit of God in me. I want to live in the reality of God, in that he is not just a living God, but he is a God who is reigning, who is constantly in control. And I'm glad that he's in control of my life this morning. Not only is he a living God and a reigning God, but in verse 26 of our text, he is an ever-present God. In verse 26, it says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And it's not a very relished thought here, as he talks about. He knows that in death, at the grave, that the worms will eat his skin. But he knew this also, that even if the worms ate his body, he would one day be in his flesh and that he would see God. Why? Because God is an ever-present God. He has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he is the Lord, that he changes not. And because of the fact that he is a God who does not lie, and he is a God who cannot change, and he is a God that is always present with us, then that literally means that he is a God who comforts the hurting. This morning, you may be hurting in your heart. You may be going through a physical problem, emotional situation. You may be dealing with something in your life that you just think there's no way that you're going to get out of it. But I want you to know that because God is alive, God is here to be able to comfort you when you're hurting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation?" And oftentimes people say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Well, wait a minute. It says all of our tribulation. It didn't say some of our tribulation. He said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so the ever presence of God puts us in a position of being able to be comforted when we hurt. You know, throughout the years, every one of us could give a testimony this morning of trials and difficulties that has cut us to our very soul. And listen, God is still there to heal the brokenhearted. He is still there to bless and the hurting soul. And I know this, that when there's no one else that I can turn to, I know there is a God in heaven I can turn to because he's ever present with me. Not only that, but he empowers the weakling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." I often read that and I think, "Paul, are you sure about that?" But he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so because of the fact that God is an ever-present God with us, that means when you can't seem to go on, God comes alongside and holds you up. When you seem like you don't have the strength to face tomorrow, God's presence in your life gives you the ability to do so. I'm telling you, throughout the years as a Christian, there's been times where I had nowhere to turn, had no one to talk to, seemingly no way out, no ability in of myself to be able to correct the situation. But in those very times and in that very hour, I've been able to go to God in prayer, in trusting and waiting and resting in him. And he gives me satisfaction for my soul, and he gives me strength in my spirit, and he enables me to get up and face the problems from day to day because he's an ever-present God with me. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I believe that this morning because of the fact I believe in the reality of God Almighty. So he comforts the hurting. He empowers the weakling. But he blesses our obeying. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, you don't have to obey what God says." Well, you're right. You can make that choice. But I'm going to tell you, when you obey the Lord, there's blessings that come when you obey God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, as Jesus gives the parable of talents, he says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." See, he blesses our willingness to obey. And this parable deals with those that had talents that they were used for the glory of God and those that which did not use them for the glory of God. And the outcome, the conclusion is the one who used it for God's glory, the response was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And God will bless you when you obey what he declares for you to be and to do. There's a blessings abundantly because of the fact of your willingness to listen to God. David Jeremiah said this, "We fear God by honoring, reverencing, and cherishing him. His greatness and majesty reduce us to an overpowering sense of awe that is not focused only on his wrath and judgment, but also on his transcendent glory, which is like nothing else we can confront in this world. It leaves us all but speechless." And knowing that there is a God who is an ever-present God, knowing that when I'm hurting, he heals me, knowing when I'm weak, he strengthens me, And knowing when I'm obedient, he blesses me. That puts me in a position of awe and just can't believe that a God of glory would be that interested in me. The God of glory, the creator of this universe, who is reigning on his throne in heaven, who is the ever-living God, would be interested in meeting with me and talking with me and helping me through the trials in my life. But that's what the Bible tells us. He is a God that is ever present to be able to meet our needs. He's here with us this morning. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my midst, I'm in the midst. And so knowing that, listen, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. And knowing that, listen, when we gather together to worship our God, because he is alive and because he reigns, that means he is ever present with us. And we can rejoice in his presence. And so there's a confidence in the reality of God. There's a confidence because of the fact that he is a personal God. In our text in Job, in chapter 19 and verse 27, says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. See, Job knew that his God was very personal. He said, I'm going to see him myself. I'm glad that other people will be able to see Christ, but I'm glad I'll be able to see him. I am glad that there are others that could know God in a real personal way, but I'm glad that I know him in a very personal way. And I like what he says here, that he said, I'll see him myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another. He wasn't looking for another God. He wasn't looking for another way. He was just looking for the God who had delivered him and was with him in spite of his suffering that he is going through, because his God was real to him. He was a very personal God. And I thought about our salvation. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so our salvation is based on the fact of a personal relationship with a living God. Just thought a verse and lost it. Just had it quick. Amen. But anyway, it is only Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so a very unique offer of salvation that comes through one God and only one sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of his Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is this experience of salvation that comes through Christ and Christ alone. There are not multiple ways to get to God. There are not multiple ways to be saved. You must come to Christ and Christ alone. Now, people get upset with you when you say that, but the problem is it's not that I'm trying to be mean or unloving, but that's what the Bible says. I'm just trying to be honest that, wait a minute, you cannot have multiple gods. There's only one true living God, and that salvation is offered is through his Son and his Son alone. And so our salvation is very personal. People say, well, you know, I've tried to lead people to the Lord, and people have said, well, you know, this matter of religion is very personal. And I always tell them, you're right, it is personal, because I can't get saved for you. You have to get saved your own by yourself by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. It is personal, but it is only one way. It is only through one Savior. Notice also, it is our sanctification, our personal God that provides our sanctification. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So literally, we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ. Sanctification means we are separated from our sin and we are separated unto our God. Literally, it means to be removed out of sin and put into the holiness of God. And our sanctification that we experience is based on the fact that it is very personal, because God is the one who sanctifies you. And there's nobody else could put me in the presence of God. There's no other way that I could come into the presence of God. There's no way to be possibly sanctified and holy other than through a personal God who is a living God. He is also our preservation. He is a personal God because of he is our preservation. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secure for all eternity because of the faithfulness of a personal God. And if it was not for God being interested in you personally, there would be no way that you could be secure. You know, oftentimes people say, well, you know, nobody can really know that you're saved. Nobody can really be sure that they're going to heaven. And oftentimes when I talk to someone like that, it's because of the fact they're a part of some religion that has presented all these types of works and all these things you have to do. And there's never the assurance that, yes, you can be saved and know you're going to heaven. There's always the possibilities, or they're working it out. Well, wait a minute. If God is personally interested in you, then you can be saved and sanctified and preserved. The church I grew up in, the Baptist church I grew up in, all they ever did was tell us, for God so loved the world. And that's all they ever said. God loved the world. They never told us that whosoever believed can be saved. They never put it on a personal basis. And I want you to know this morning, Job was rejoicing in his confidence of the reality of God, because he knew that God was very personal to him. John MacArthur made this statement, I thought it was very good. He said, we should not be entertained by the sins for which Jesus died. Now, the amazing thing is this. If God has saved us and sanctified us and preserved us, so he's forgiven our sins, cleansed us from all of our sins, removed us from our sins, and placed us into the holiness of Christ, and has sealed us for all eternity by removing those sins out of our lives, then why is it that we enjoy the entertainment of the sins that God set us free from? If God has said these sins are sins that condemned you to hell, and the only way that you could be saved was for those sins to be redeemed, to be atoned for, to be cleansed, to be removed, if that's the only way you can be saved. So I'm going to remove them from you so you can be holy and righteous and secure in the presence of God. Then why would we go back and say, well, that's okay, those sins I used to do, I enjoy those sins, so I'm going to be entertained by those sins now. They're the sins that put Christ on the cross. They're the sins that condemn you to hell. And the reason why we can be comfortable in going back into the old sins of the old life is because of the fact we have lost the reality of God. Because if God is real, then certainly I don't want to go back and be what I used to be without him. You know, if we really believe, listen to me, if we really believe that God is as real as the Bible presents God as being, and hell is as real as what the Bible presents hell as being, there's not one of us that would ever shut our mouth in talking to others about salvation. If you really believe that just while I've been preaching this morning, multitudes of people died while I was preaching this morning, in just a few moments that we've been in this service this morning, millions of people have died without Christ and they're burning in hell right now. If you really believe that, there's no way that you would ever shut your mouth from telling people that they need to be saved. If you really believed in the reality of God, that God is holy and he has called us to be holy, then there is absolutely no way that we would entertain sinful thoughts of the old lifestyle. The problem is we've lost the confidence in the reality of God. So he is an ever-present God, personal God. Notice in our text back in chapter 19 of Job, he is a rewarding God, verse 28 and 29. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Now, first of all, God is a rewarding God because of the fact he rewards our service. Our service is blessed of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, but we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says the reason why we're going to stand there is to receive a reward for the things we have done in our body, or to lose a reward for over the things that we have done in our body. In other words, as a believer in Christ, there is blessings that come when we serve the Lord, because He is a rewarding God. But just as important as it is to know that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not standing there about whether we're judged for all eternity, whether we're saved or not, because of the fact we've already been, our sins have been judged to deliver us and give us eternal life at the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we are standing there to give an account of our life before God. And that account of our life before God either puts us in a position of rewards for our life of service, or a loss of rewards for disobedience to God. See, God is a rewarder. And He can, just as quickly as He gives rewards, He can take rewards away. And so we live with this false reality that God is not going to remove our rewards away from us. The lost are judged and rendered judgments of rewards on their life and what they've done at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. See, the sad thing is this. We do not have a confidence in the reality of God, so we are not concerned about how we live our life. If somebody was lost, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, and they ever came to a place of believing that God is real, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. They would get saved real quick, because they would understand the loss that they're going to experience when they get cast into hell. They're going to understand the torment when they get to hell. You try to lead someone to the Lord, they say, oh, I don't want any of that born again stuff. I don't need to believe on Christ. I have my religion. I love God. I've had people say that to me. I love God, but they won't get saved. Know why they can say that and not get saved? It's because they have no reality or understanding that God is in fact real, because they think God won't judge them. Well, God's a loving God. God won't judge me. Yes, He's a just God also. And so He is a rewarding God. Job understood that. Charles Spurgeon said this, I believe one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Charles Spurgeon died, went home to be with heaven, to be with the Lord, 124 years ago. 124 years ago. And he considered the world having too much of an influence on the church. I can only imagine what he would say if he saw what was going on today. I was doing some research over the weekend, and I was just looking up some different church movements and things like this, and I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I told my wife, I said, it is so sad, because our young people do not know what church is. People in America do not know what church is, because we have lost the sense of all of the reality of God in His position of holiness. And churches anymore are nothing more than entertainment centers that are nothing more than rock and roll concerts. And it is a shame because there are multitudes of people that are flocking to these organizations. They're not churches. They're organizations that are completely overwhelmed with everything that the world is doing, and that's how they pattern what they do in their service. And as a result of it, they are presenting a false reality of who God is. And the problem is that endangers the souls of so many. Because if you don't come to God because of who he is. You know, Hebrews tells us this, we have to come to him based on who he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't paint a picture of God that is false and then say, okay, this is what you need to believe, and then you're okay, you're going to heaven. The problem is there is a loss of reality that, wait a minute, God is a rewarding God. He does reward service and surrender and holiness, but he does judge the wicked. And some people say, well, I just don't believe that. You have no reality of God. Now, Job suffered much. And many people, I have preached through the book of Job. I've read books on the book of Job. I've heard sermons written on the book of Job. And most of the time, after you go through the book of Job, you walk away from it perplexed about all that he suffered and what he had to go through. But I can tell you one thing that I don't walk away perplexed about, and that was Job had a confidence in the reality of his God. Amen. He never turned his back on God. He never cursed his God. He never came to a point where he disbelieved his God. He didn't understand everything that was going on, but he never lost his confidence in the reality of God. And this morning, I want you to know that God is real. And God has something wonderful for us, and it's eternal life if we'll believe on Christ to the saving of our soul. But beyond that, he is a living God. He is reigning. He knows exactly what's going on, and there is nothing going on that he does not have the ability to control. He is the ever-present God. He is never going to leave you nor forsake you. He is very personal. He's your God, just like he's my God. He's personal. And he's a rewarding God. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can stand before the Lord and I can lift up my hands and worship and praise to my God. And I can acknowledge the fact that he loved me so much that he would deliver my wretched soul from hell and give him the glory. Amen. And my God is real. That's what that little song goes. My God is real, real to, was it? My God is real, real to my soul. And it goes on and talks about all the reality of God. And I know I just crucified that song, amen. But things come to my mind and it flies through and it scares me to death, amen. And I was like, I know that song, I should be able to sing that. But I'm going to end, amen. I'm not going to sing a song at the end. We're going to pray and then you'll sing a song and we'll decide what we're going to do for God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even in our confusion, Lord, we know you're real. God, I'm thankful that Job could acknowledge with such faith and such confidence, Lord, of the personality and the power and the move of God in his life. Lord, I pray that if someone's here this morning who's never been saved, may they come and believe on you, Lord, to the saving of their soul. Be able to leave here knowing and going to heaven. I pray for every believer this morning, God, that we would not allow the world or trials or disappointments, discouragements, whatever it may be, Lord, to draw us and pull us away from you. Help us never lose a sense of the realness of God. May we experience anew every day a freshness in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a